If Jesus were to ask you at judgment, how did you like my book? Would you have to say, I always intended to study it, but never actually got to it? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker gives us some insight as to how we can get to it with his message, Five Ways to Study the Bible. He states that with all the incoming information we digest, it's hard sometimes to distinguish truth from error. But when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Jesus answered him by saying, my word is truth. And this is good news because as Christians, we have an absolute foundation upon which to build our lives, the Bible. Because it's truth and it's God's holy word. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, September 7th, 2014. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, Five Ways to Study the Bible.
If I were to ask how many of you have read your Bible through, many of you would say yes, and others would not put your hand up. But if I asked how many of you had read the sections out of the book of Psalms, well, probably everyone would have their hands up because why? Well, we like the Psalms. The word Psalms in Hebrew is praises, and so really it's the book of praises. It has so many beautiful Psalms in it. For those of us that grew up with the King James Bible, there's some verses that you just have to read it out of the King James. As I begin, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's just, I tried reading that in my NIV, and it just doesn't come across right in the NIV. We're going to be in Psalms 119 all morning this morning, if you want to turn there. One of my life verses is here in Psalms 119. Young men, listen to this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. Ah, the word of God. Blessed and beautiful. Well, most folks think that the shepherd King David wrote the Psalms, and he did write many of them. He wrote 73 of them, and actually one of them was written by Moses. But in the 119th Psalm, there are 176 verses. That's a lot of verses, children. And the curious thing is, all but two of them mention the Word of God. 174 verses in the row that mention the Word of God. Look at that when you get home and read through. It doesn't always say the Word. It'll say the law. It'll say precepts. It'll say commandments. But 174 of the 176 verses. And the two that don't mention, for your interest, are verse number 122 and 132. So there are... title of my message this morning, Five Ways to Understand the Bible. You're already in chapter 119. I'm going to soon be reading verse 135. If someone comes to me and says they're having difficult living in victory, my response is most likely going to be, how's your quiet time? Are you meeting God in the morning? And their response might be, well, I try, but to be very honest, I don't get much out of the Bible. I read the Bible, I try to understand it, but it's not real to me. And this morning, I want to give you five ways to better understand your Bible. Sounds like a message that would be worthwhile, doesn't it? Look, if you will, at the prayer in Psalms 119, 135. It's a prayer that every servant of God ought to pray. And quote, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. And verse 125, I am thy servant, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Five ways to get understanding, to understand the Word of God and why you should understand the Word of God. First of all, you need to understand the Word of God because the Word of God is simply truth. It's simply truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Cynical old Pilate who had heard it all didn't expect a response and Jesus didn't give him one. But he gives it to us in John 17, 17, where he says, my word is truth. And indeed, the word of God is truth. Look at Psalms 119, verse 30. The shepherd King David writes, I have chosen the way of truth. And it's so important that you have something that you can say, this is absolutely true. This is impeccably true. It's inherently true. It's infallibly true. It's absolutely true. It's consistently true. The Word of God is truth. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. Did you know that facts may double and knowledge may double, but truth never changes? Facts may double and knowledge may double, but truth never changes. I was interested to read that we are producing in the United States so many books, publishing 3,000 pages of stuff every second, 3,000 pages of stuff every second in the United States, and 3,000 pages, that's a book. So there's a book, and here's a book, and there's two more books. Wow, we're really putting out the books. Thousands of books published a day in the United States. Think of it, thousands of books a day. People are learning all kinds of things. And the knowledge and the accumulation of knowledge is phenomenal. If you were put it on a graph, and I don't know if our children have learned about graphs yet. If you were to put it on a graph, and this is Genesis 1:1 right here, we'll call that zero. If you come up to the year 1845 on our graph, we're going to ramp up 1 inch. Then we're going to go 100 years ahead of that. We're going to go to 1945. And that represents 3 inches. There's been a quantum leap of information from 1845 to 1945. All knowledge tripled. Wow. Well, how about to today? It's less than 100 years, 2014. Well, the correct line on the graph would be, get a load of this, it would be as high as the Washington Monument. Children, you don't know what the Washington Monument is. It would be 50 feet shorter than the Space Needle. Duh. In other words, I put way too much angle on this. That line needs to go almost, it needs to be almost straight up. The amount of knowledge that we are gaining is, we just can't grasp it. That's going on. Daniel the prophet said, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. Boy, I don't think he even realized what he was saying. He was right. And then he said, and men will rush to and fro in the last days. Have you ever been on Interstate 5 over by Seattle in the middle of the afternoon? What are all these people doing out here? I know why I'm here. Don't they work for a living? Goodness. Talk about rushing to and fro, people rushing everywhere, and we've got so much knowledge. And yet I have trouble remembering the password to get into my computer, and I generated it. So, didn't anybody identify with that? Yeah. You can ask questions in any field. You can Google it, or you can go on Wikipedia. There's an unbelievable amount of information there, even though Russell's wife doesn't yet know how to turn a computer on. She depends upon her husband for those scientific things. Soon all our phones will have screens and you'll be able to see who you're talking to. Dentists say that before long they'll be able to weld new enamel on your teeth. So what is happening is amazing. But here's the fact, and I want you to listen to this. With all of this today, we still have more crime, more suicide, more mental illness, more divorces, more broken homes, more drug abuse. I found a syringe in the back parking lot this morning. More difficulties, more rot, and more war than ever before. Goodness, what's all this knowledge isn't doing humanity much good, is it? Why? Because we're learning facts, not truth. You see the difference? Knowledge may double or quadruple, but truth never changes. If it's new truth, it's probably not truth. And the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And that's the only one source of truth, and it's the Word of God. Now, folks, those of us who are saved have this standard of truth, and we've become accustomed to it. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a world like ours and not really know what truth is? Oh, my. What my life would have been had my praying mother not had me here all those growing up years to get a foundation for my life. Thank God that the Bible is truth. And not only is it a source of truth, it's also a source of gladness. To know this truth brings joy. Look, if you will, in verse 54 of this same psalm, Psalms 119, 54. "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." You see, this is not just a law book, it's a song book. Listen to these rules. These laws are for your welfare. And when God says, "Thou shalt not," he's just saying, "Don't hurt yourself." And when God says, "Thou shalt," he's saying, "Help yourself to happiness." And here's a way of great joy. You want joy, you want happiness. You're going to get it from the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said in New Testament in Luke 11:28, "Blessed are they that hear the Word of God." Keep it and keep it. You want to be blessed? It's a blessing book. The Apostle John said, "These things write I unto you that your joy may be full." Not that you may have joy, but that your joy may be full. You're going to find joy, not in things, not in knowledge, but in truth, epitomized in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the source of truth, and because it's the source of truth, it's a source of joy. We sing victory in Jesus. Look, if you will, in verse 45 of 119. "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Walk at liberty. Are you walking in liberty today? I trust not in bondage to fear and bondage to lust, bondage to greed or resentment. Or can you say, "Thank God I am free"? How are you going to walk in liberty? With the Word of God that sets you free from the shackles of the satanic attacks. And the Lord Jesus told us that we're at war with Satan. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6:17, "In that war, we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And I want to say something about that sword. That doesn't mean the Bible as such right here, although the Bible is the Word of God. But what he says here is take the sword of the Spirit. Don't use the word of the for a sword that means a great broad sword. He's not talking about the Knights of the Round Table, that kind of sword, or the Star Wars saber swords that they have. He's basically talking about a dagger. Very much like a dagger that someone would keep inside of their coat. And if a mugger were to come out here, I could pull a dagger out of my coat, right? I don't really have a dagger, children. But I have something hidden within here. It's hidden within my heart. It's the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Here he uses the word for that very specially, carefully placed dagger. And then for the word, when he says, take the word of God, he doesn't use the word logos. which speaks more or less of the entire Bible as a whole. He uses the word rhema, which means a word from the Word. And the first Adam in a perfect garden went down because he doubted the Word of God. And Satan asked Adam, "Hath God said?" And Satan doubted. He put that doubt there and Adam went down. The last Adam, not in the garden, but in the wilderness, overcame the devil. How? Well, with the Word of God. Every time Satan came, Jesus would say, "It is written, it is written, it is written," three times. He used that specifically placed dagger, the Word. Jesus didn't just hold up the whole Bible. He took particular verses. I'm wondering if maybe in those 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was having his devotions in Deuteronomy. Each time he took a verse out of the Word. You see, what happens is this, that the devil will find some weak place in your armor because you've not taken the whole counsel of God. But when you know the Word of God, there's such power. It's a source of victory. Not only is it a source of victory, it's also a source of growth. Look with me at verse 32 of this same chapter. "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Are you growing in heart power? Is God enlarging your heart? If you've sat in churches for 15 years and you haven't grown much, it's certainly partly the responsibility of those behind the pulpit. There's no way that you're going to grow apart from the Word of God. If you want to grow in the Lord, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches this first in Peter 2:2. He says, "As newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So the desire of your heart ought to be for the Word of God. Job said, "I've desired the words of his mouth more than my necessary meat." We've so enjoyed Monty walking us through the book of Job. And this doesn't surprise us to hear Job saying, "Yeah, I desire the Word of God more than my food." If the only spiritual nutrition you get is here on Sunday mornings, your growth will be stunted because you're not feeding on the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is a source of truth. It's a source of joy. It's a source of victory. It's a source of growth. And I want to tell you also, it's a source of power. Look, if you will, in verse 25. Sorry to jump you around, but that's the way it works. Verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." That is, I'm down in the dust, I'm down in the dumps, I'm discouraged. Lord, I'm discouraged. Lord, please put some strength in me according to thy word. And at verse 28, he says, "My soul melteth for heaviness." I love the Psalms because they tell the truth. David expresses the full gamut of human emotions. He's saying, "I'm just dissolved. I've had a problem that's just dissolved me, Lord. I've melted. My soul melts for heaviness." Ever been there? Some of you have. Now notice his prayer. Listen to this. "Strengthen thou me according to thy word." And some things are going to get you down unless you get into the Word of God. In the New Testament, Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword." And that word "quick" means alive. It's where we get the word zoology from, interestingly enough. It's Z-O-O-N. It's alive. It energizes. It's full of life and energy. It pulsates. It's not like any other book. You read other books. This book reads you. It gets into you. It gives you power. It gives you strength. It gives you life. You want that power? Get into the Word of God. It's a source of guidance also. You ask most people, "What do you want in life?" They say, "Well, I want to know the will of God." Well, that's pretty simple because God set it out very plainly. Look in 119:105, if you will. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I'm remembering walking in the jungle on the south coast at night, trying to get back to the mission station. The natives, when they have flashlights, don't turn them on like we do and just turn them on and walk. They push the button and give you a snapshot of light of as far as you can see, and you got to walk that far. These aren't sidewalks, folks. You walk that far, and then they're saving. Talk about frugal. You get another little flash of light. Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. You see, most of the will of God for your life is already revealed here. If you do what God has already revealed, you won't have much trouble with the rest of it. The rest of it will be almost automatic. And let me tell you what God says His will is. For example, He's not willing that any should perish. Thus saith the Word of God. God wants you to be saved. So what is God's will for your life? His will is that you'd be saved. That's step number one. God's will. Number two, God wants you to be sanctified. The Bible says this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So there's two very clear statements. Well, you say, what does that mean to be sanctified? Well, it means He wants you to live a clean and pure life. And then the third is the will of God that you be Spirit-filled. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, be not unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, be ye filled with the Spirit. Just think of it. Salvation, sanctification, Spirit-filledness, that's the will of God for your life. And if you're not willing to start there, why worry about the rest of it? As a matter of fact, if you do those three things, salvation, sanctification, and Spirit-filledness, each one of those, the Bible specifically says, is the will of God for you. You're going to find out that you're going to have the mind of Christ. Wow. That's worth meditating on. The mind of Christ. You're going to be like a guided missile. You're going to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Could anyone ask for anything more? And so many of these other things are just going to be automatic. Where are you going to get the light that you need? Well, from the Word of God. The entrance of thy word giveth light. God's words is like a lamp, like a light to your path, lamp unto my feet and unto my path. So folks, it's so important that we understand the Word of God. Let me give you five principles, five things to help the Word of God become very real to you. And these are very simple, they're very profound, they're very wonderful. Number one is you must pray over the Word of God. Look, if you will, in Psalms 119:12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Have you ever asked God to teach you His Word? Have you ever asked God to teach you His Word? It's a fair question. Ask God to be your teacher. Ask the Lord, please, Jesus, teach me thy ways. Look in verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thinking of David penning these words. Open mine eyes, Lord, that I can behold wondrous things. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? God, open my eyes. What you need to do when you come to the Bible is lay your pride of intellect in the dust and say, dear God, I don't understand. Teach me. You can never go to a lexicon or in concordance with the mind of logic and pull truth out of the Bible. It doesn't work that way. If you're not taught by the Spirit of God, you're not taught. God's going to reveal truth to you as you pray. When you pray and you ask for wisdom, first of all, I'll tell you what will happen. Your heart will be stirred. This is so important. Verse 36. Verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, David says. God just gives you a hunger for the Word of God, and God inclines your heart when you pray. And not only will your heart be stirred, your mind will be enlightened. Look, if you will, in verse 73 of this same song. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding. Give me understandings that I may learn thy commandments. Spiritual understanding is a gift of God. You're not going to get it any other way. Spiritual understanding is a gift of God. So pray. Come to God and say, "Oh God, be my teacher." Begin your Bible study with earnest, sincere prayer. Ask God to speak to your heart. You know, the amazing thing, I've been studying God's Word my first year of Bible college, 1973. What's that? 40 plus years. And yet the thrill, if anything, increases as you go along. All right, now the second thing, not only must you pray over it, but secondly, you need to ponder it. That is, you need to seriously meditate on the Word of God. Look, if you will, with me now in verse 15 of this Psalms. David says, "I will meditate in thy precepts." Look, if you will, in verse 23. "Princes did also sit and speak against me." David is saying, all the muckety-mucks came against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Look, if you will, in verse 97 of this same psalm. "Oh," David says, "how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day." You find it over and over again. You need to meditate on the Word of God. Wash your mind with it. The Word has got to get into you for you to meditate on it, for you to ponder it. And this takes a certain amount of commitment. Most of us are not willing to pay that price. You'd much rather be zapped with the Word of God, wouldn't you? You're not going to get it that way. The Bible says you're to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. I imagine it, just my imagination won't happen, but can you think of the judgment seat when the Lord says, "So nice to see you"? How many times did you read my word? I left it there as a special gift to you. It was a love gift to you. And you say, "Well, I always intended to read it. I was always busy. I was awfully busy. I never quite..." Boy, what an embarrassment that'll be. Look, you will, in verse 127 of this chapter. I'm going to talk a bit about commitment. "Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold." I wonder how many of us can say that. "I desire the word of God more than I desire riches," David said. And the reason that many of us don't know the word of God is because we don't hunger for the word of God. The word of God is not more important than money, and that's a distraction. Look in verse 147. "I rise before dawn," David says, "and I cry for help. I wait for thy word." That is, I get up before daybreak to study the Bible. You say, "Well, I don't have time to study the Bible." Have you noticed that we always have time for the things that we want to do? Look, if you will, in verse 148. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word." Early in the morning and late at night, David says, it's the word of God. You've got to ponder the word of God. You've got to have it in your heart. You've got to have it in your mind. When you read of God, the word of God, you have to be expecting God to do something. When I was in Bible college, one of the founders of the college, who was in his early 90s, was still teaching the book of Romans, Mr. L.E. Maxwell. Whew, another godly man. Teaching it to seniors. I was in the very last class that he taught. He said, "Young people," we thanked him for his years of ministry, and he said, "I would pay you, if I could, to come and sit here so that I could teach you the Word of God." And they tell me in the earlier days, people in Mr. Maxwell's class, the 8 o'clock class in the morning, could expect Mr. Maxwell to call on someone by name. To say, "Craig, what did you get out of your morning devotions today?" Or, "Tractor Girl, what did you get out of your morning devotions today?" And in that class, those students knew the answer was not, "Well, I really don't feel that I got anything." Can you imagine Mr. Maxwell saying, do you suppose God was still sleeping? These are seniors in Bible college who are preparing to be full-time Christian workers, ministers, and missionaries. And he's teaching them, when you get up in the morning, you get into the Word of God and you meet Him there. You don't read it and rubber stamp it. You meet God in the morning. When I was there, there was a bell that went off, and you were to be up, and you had a half hour to get dressed and ready to go to breakfast. And then another bell rang, and that entire dorm of 350 guys was quiet as a mouse. There was nobody in the restroom. There was no one in the hallway. You were at your desk with your open Bible before you. And then the bell would go off for breakfast, and it would sound like a stampede of cattle getting out of the dorm, you can imagine. But they taught us the importance, begin your day with the Word of God. One of the things you might try is to read Scripture before you go to bed. Put some of the Word of God in your mind to sleep on it. Ponder it in the night watches. When you put your head on the pillow, let that Scripture go through your mind. Meditate on it. Ponder it. Ponder the Word of God. So not only must you pray over it, not only must you ponder it, but here's something so vitally important to Bible study. You need to practice it. Look in 119:67. God says here, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. I've loved them exceedingly. All right, now we're going to go to verse 168. And he says here, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. Folks, I've got to tell you that to understand the Bible, you have to obey the Bible. That's a dangerous thing, to read the Bible, to do a Bible study and not obey. It can, in fact, be harmful for you. You don't put into process what you've read. It can harden you. It can deaden you. If you don't obey the truth, when God reveals truth to you, deception comes into your mind and heart. Scripture says, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. When God gives you a command, when God teaches you a truth, learn instant obedience, instant assimilation, instant application, instant rejoicing, instant response to the Word of God. And you've heard it. The way to understand the part of the Bible that you don't understand is to obey the part that you do understand. Why should God give you more light when you've not lived up to the light that He's given you? It's ridiculous to ask God to show you something when He says, I've already shown you that, and you didn't follow on it. Why should I give you more light? Practice the Word of God. Mark Twain said, it's not the part of the Bible I don't understand that gives me much trouble. It's the parts that I do understand that give me trouble. And I'm afraid that's true with many of us. We need to learn to practice the Word of God. It's a simple principle, but how important it is. Jesus said, he that keepeth my word, my commandments, keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. You want Jesus to be real to you? Learn to obey the Word of God. All right, now here's a fourth principle. Let's just first review. You've got to what? You've got to pray over it. Secondly, you've got to ponder it. Third, you've got to practice it. And fourthly, do you think this will start with a P? You've got to proclaim it, fourthly. God gives it to you. Now, if you just want to be a bucket that God's going to fill with knowledge, He's not interested. If you want to be a pipe for God's wisdom to flow through you, He's very interested. See, God doesn't give you that knowledge just simply for your own edification, just for your own interest, for your own curiosity. God gives you knowledge in order that you might pass it on to other people. Look, if you will, 119:13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Do you see that? With my lips have I declared. How about verse 26 of this same chapter? I will speak of thy testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed. When I was in the South Pacific, the king of Tonga invited the crew and myself into his house for an audience with the king. What a unique opportunity. He was a Christian brother. Big man, probably 360 and 6'4". Big Tongan. He said, I understand that the unique thing about Christianity is the new birth. You must be born again. I thought, yes, this man gets it. Psalms 119, 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. And over again, he says, teach me, Lord, and I'll tell it. You just simply want God to pour knowledge into you, and it ends there, then you're going to miss the whole point. See, folks, one of the secrets of knowledge of the Bible is sharing the Bible. And here's a wonderful secret. The more of the Bible you give away, the more of it that sticks with you. All you have to do is find someone who doesn't know as much as you do, and you can teach them something, right? Experience the thrill of sharing God's word, and so you proclaim it. But last of all, and I'm so excited about this, the last one, do you think this one will start with a P? You've got to personalize it. And when I say you must personalize it, I don't mean that you personalize it to you personally, although that's certainly true. But I mean that you find out who the Bible is about and you begin to look for him everywhere. And his name is Jesus. Look, if you will, here in 119:35. Make thy face to shine upon thy servants. Look for Jesus. Let him become real to you. Jesus Christ is the key to the Bible. And if you study the Bible looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible will become alive to you. Jesus is, I have a wonderful nautical illustration I'd like to give here, but it's too long. Throughout the Bible, in Genesis, Jesus is the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent lifted up on the pole. In Deuteronomy, he's the lawgiver. In Joshua, he's the prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he's the righteous judge. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the anointer. In Kings, he's the king of kings and lord of lords. In Chronicles, he's our history. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, he's the savior of the Jews. In Job, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, he's the song of the ages. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. In the Song of Solomon, he's the wonderful lover. In Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Don't you just love that? In Lamentations, he's a street preacher. Jeremiah, he's a weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the restorer of the people of God. In Daniel, he's that stone cut out without hands. In Hosea, he's a spurned but forgiving husband. In the minor prophets, he's a star rising in Bethlehem's sky. In Matthew, he's the king of kings. In Mark, he's a suffering servant. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. And in Acts, he's the mighty power of the church. In Romans, he's the dynamite of the gospel. In Corinthians, he's the transformer of the carnal nature. In Galatians, he's the torn veil. In Ephesians, he's the heavenly one. In Philippians, he's the all-sufficient one. In Colossians, he's the preeminent one. In Thessalonians, he's the coming Savior. In Timothy, he's the great appearing God. In Titus, he's the blessed hope. In Philemon, he's the emancipator of the wayward slaves. In Hebrews, he's the best of all. In James, he's true religion. In Peter's epistles, he's the rock of our salvation. I wish I could roll that rock like Mrs. Evangeline McNeil could. Made a big long word out of it, rock of our salvation. In John's epistle, he's our assurance. In Jude, he's the one who's able to keep us from falling. In Revelation, he's the coming king on the white horse. It's all about Jesus. And as I've told you before, it's a hymn book. It's not this hymn book. No, it's the hymn book. It's all about Jesus. And when you personalize it, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll always find Jesus. And let me tell you, if you get serious about the matter of Bible study, and if you'll value it to know that it is absolute truth, that it brings joy, brings victory, brings power and growth and peace and guidance, what could you ask for more than that? If you believe that and then pray over it and then ponder it and then practice it and then proclaim it and then personalize it in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord God, make your face to shine upon me. Speak to me out of this book. Very best counsel I could give you. Do that. It'll be a blessing to you and you'll be a blessing to others. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, once again, in awe and wonder, we reflect upon these truths. And here we are in this literate culture. Even our children know how to read. We have the Bible in more translations than we need. Absolutely pure truth, anointed and pronounced from your lips to our heart. Father, may that be so, and might you be glorified in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.